In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, March 17th, AD 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. President Donald Trump released his budget proposal yesterday, and the highlights include massive cuts for the Department of Health and Human Services, Department of State, Departments of Education, Labor, Agriculture, Transportation, Energy, and the Interior. The EPA will get a 31% decrease, and that includes the elimination of 3,000 positions. Trump is proposing eliminating funding for the National Endowment for the Arts, PBS, and National Public Radio. The budget includes a 10% increase for the Department of Defense and increases for Homeland Security and Veterans Affairs. Despite the deep cuts proposed, conservative news commentators are skeptical much of it will survive through the congressional wheelings and dealings. Patricia Harrison, president and CEO of the federally funded Corporation for Public Broadcasting, said the cuts would, quote, devastate and ultimately destroy public media's role in early childhood education and public safety, unquote. The White House is also asking for $1.5 billion from Congress right away to commence construction of the Mexican border wall. The Republican-sponsored bill modifying Obamacare barely passed the House Budget Committee by a vote of 19-17. Proponents of the bill are hoping it will get to the entire House of Representatives in the next 7 days. A 68-year-old pastor of Victory Outreach Church in Monterey, California, was stabbed to death while visiting with a parishioner. Herbert Valero was praying with the man in front of the pastor's house when he was stabbed. Police have arrested Servando Ayala Silva in connection with the murder, according to the Mercury News. Earlier this week, Tucker Carlson spoke to Planned Parenthood's Executive Vice President Don Lugans on Fox News about their abortion service. Carlson asked the all-important question twice, quote, what is that thing being aborted, unquote. Lugans would not answer the question.
I'm just wondering, as someone who works there, what is being aborted? If you can hear the heartbeat, what is that thing that's being aborted? How do you feel about that?
Well, abortion is a right in this country. Women have their own views on whether or not they want to be pregnant. That is not a viable fetus at 5.5 weeks. Anyone knows that. And what you would do is make your own choice.
No, right. But I mean, what specifically do you think? You work at the country's biggest abortion provider. If you can hear the heartbeat of this thing, this fetus, what is it? Is this a piece of tissue or is it a separate human being?
I think that's up to each individual to decide what they believe. But women in this country, 1 in 3 women have an abortion during their lifetime. Obviously, they are making their own choice. And
The World View spoke to Cheryl Sullinger, Vice President of Operation Rescue. Sullinger said that there is one reason Planned Parenthood is reluctant to call abortion, quote, the taking of another life, unquote.
If she had admitted that that is what she believes and that that is what's going on inside of her facilities, I believe it would have really hurt their public relations and it would have hurt their business. When people think that an innocent human life is being taken through abortion, they have a tendency to oppose abortion.
Psalm 94:6 says, they murder the fatherless. Disney pulled its new release, Beauty and the Beast, out of Malaysia after the country's censors recommended the homosexual scene be cut. The film company is delaying the release to March 30th to give the censor board a chance to reconsider. The homosexualized film is rated PG and will most likely attract millions of children to the theater this weekend as it releases in the States. But Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Matthew 18:6. Two courageous South Korean pastors were caught by Chinese officials for participating in rescue operations for North Korean Christians. Another 4 South Korean pastors were arrested last month in the same area of northern China. North Carolina Governor Pat McCrory lost his election bid in November after fighting down the bathroom bill that would have required transgender access to restrooms. In an interview with the Raleigh News and Observer, McCrory made the connection. He said, quote, "If you disagree with the politically correct thought police on this new definition of gender, you're a bigot. You're the worst of evil. It's almost as if I broke a law," unquote. Stuck in a snowbank in Alaska and no tow truck in sight. No problem. Neil Eklund of Fairbanks, Alaska, spotted a car stuck in the snow on Sunday and grabbed his Alaskan sled dogs. They freed the stranded car and sent the tourists on their way. A veteran musher, Elkin ran his dogs in the Iditarod in 1981 and in 1983. And that's The World View on this Friday, March 17th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. And a special hello to my new five-year-old friend Lily Hancock in Lansing, Michigan, who listens to this newscast every day with her parents Daniel and Vanessa, who was pretending to be a news reporter yesterday and concluded her broadcast with, "Seize the day for Jesus Christ." Way to go, Lily. My five-year-old daughter Mercy and I got a chance to talk to her just last night. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with us today as we discuss, well, worldviews. When we say worldviews, we're talking about the basic truths of Scripture against those worldviews and those religions or truth perspectives that are wrong. And, of course, assumption is that there is such a thing as right and wrong, true and false, and that is something of our worldview. The relativistic way of thinking today is many ways to God, many truths. And two very important presuppositions for our worldview, Bill, is that the devil exists and he's really deceptive. That's pretty important if you think about it.
He's exceptionally clever.
He really is. And so, you know, assuming, of course, that there is a devil and that he's deceptive, it seems to me we've got to be on our toes. And therefore, every pastor is called to be very careful and to discern what is good, what is evil. In fact, right now we're going through a very basic introduction to church history, beginning with the apostolic fathers, Eusebius and others. And, of course, he goes through immediately Simon Magus and Meander and all the other false prophets that seem to crop up almost immediately after the resurrection of Jesus and the spreading of the gospel around the entire world. Why? Because the devil gets irritated. He likes the better counterfeits. And the better counterfeit is always how he responds to the breakout of the gospel as Jesus takes over the whole world. So the devil exists. He's deceptive and he goes at it. And he certainly is doing that in our present day with the slow but steady decline of the Christian faith in the Western world. It's already happened. Europe, it's now coming to America. And we got to fight for the faith once delivered to the saints. We've got to fight for the truth, my friends. We got to engage the idea war. And I know that's popularly rather rejected because, well, it's just politically incorrect to assume that there's something wrong and something right. That's of course, the devil's very basic deception, Bill, is that there is no such thing as the truth and many truths, and therefore we're not going to settle on one single truth. That's what the average millennial believes today.
Yeah. I mean, it's the four words that Satan used. Did God really say?
Yeah.
Did God really say?
Right. And he suggests that all the time in people's minds and through books like The Shack. Now, The Shack came out, what, 4 or 5 years ago. It sold some 30 million copies. And William Paul Young, the author of this book, has been incredibly popular, especially among Christians. and Christian homeschoolers. I can't tell you how many Christian homeschoolers I know, Christian homeschool leaders, who are gung-ho. They are gaga over this publication. And, of course, now The Shack has come out in a major motion picture, and so far on Box Office Mojo, Bill, looks to me like they've beat out The War Room in its first 2 weeks of release. And The War Room was huge. It's set to be the highest-grossing Christian film, sans Narnia. Narnia, of course, much bigger. But in terms of just the Christian drama, I think The Shack is going to beat out the Kendrick Brothers productions, including their most recent, most popular production, War Room. So The Shack doing very well in the box office for its first 2 weeks. It's probably going to hang in there for quite some time. It's a well-produced movie, has an emotional tug, and it has a theology that people just love.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, this stuff is, this attracts the natural mind because, hey, you know, there's no such thing as sin. I mean, come on. God is love. There's no such thing as sin. Who needs the atonement? That feels so good to the natural mind that is at enmity with God. Oh, that's the Apostle Paul. That isn't William Paul. Paul Young. I'm distinguishing today between the Apostle Paul and William Paul Young, who's come out with a recent book called Lies We Believe About God. This is helpful, Bill, because I think there's been a little question as to whether the novel really was saying what we think it's saying. Well, he's come out now in the last week with this new release called Lies We Believe About God, where he shares his theology. He lets it all hang out with the 30 million people who bought his book. Well, we're going to talk about that more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. What does William Paul Young really believe? What sort of heresy, what sort of new religion is this new Jesus, this new Jesus teaching us? Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations radio broadcast.
Is limited, especially for fathers who are juggling work, leading their families, and keeping up with the busyness of life. But we know that time with Dad, especially for boys, is essential to raising the leaders we need for the future. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this September and experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges for a weekend retreat near Winter Park, Colorado. With solid teaching, manly fellowship, mountain activities, and plenty of time to talk and just be together. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it a part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.
Back on the Generations radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson with you today. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also in studio with me today. And we're going to take a look at William Paul Young's new book, Lies We Believe About God, in this edition of the Generations broadcast. William Paul Young, probably the most prolific, the most popular author in our day, at least Christian author. He sold some 20, 30 million copies of a new book called The Shack. And he explains his theology in this new release called Lies We Believe About God. So if there's any controversy over what he really believes, it's been dispelled with this book, and he's very plain, he's very open, he lets it all hang out in this book. Now, it turns out William Paul Young is, he admits it in the book, an MK, a missionary kid. I was a missionary kid as well. It can be dangerous to run into missionary kids and pastor's kids. PKs, MKs could be a real danger, as you know, Bill. Thankfully, not all of them turn out all that bad, but
yep.
I knew MKs in Japan who were put in handcuffs and taken back to the States, just out of control, baby. So MKs, PKs go south. That's no secret, they tend to be the most dangerous apostates because they come out of a Christian heritage. And that, of course, one of the most important points I make in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. You want to know who has raked their claws over the entire Christian West and destroyed the Christian worldview over the last 200 years? Get a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. John Paul Sartre, one of the examples I bring in the book, is a product of seven generations of Protestant Huguenot ministers in France from the 1660s. Seven generations.
I did not know that.
Of Protestant Huguenot ministers. Yeah, seven generations. Incredible. John Paul Sartre, of course, the father of existentialism, by far the most influential man who produced most of the pop culture of the last 60 years. Anything you see in the movie theater, almost anything you hear from Nashville, it's John Paul Sartre's existentialism, the absolute worst leader of the 20th century, also the father of modern terrorism, a point that is made in my book, also in Paul Johnson's Intellectuals. John Paul Sartre, incredibly powerful man, the father of modern terrorism, the father of existentialism, the father of the drug culture of the 1960s. I mean, he was the father, he was the admitted grandfather of the drug culture of the 1960s, wrote most of his books while he was high on drugs. He's the father of sexual license, feminism, and abortion as well. So if you've ever run into any of the stuff, you say, well, how did all this come about in the 20th century? John Paul Sartre, get a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, and you'll hear the whole story. How a great apostate, one of the Nephilim, one of the powerful Nephilim of the 20th century, developed one of the most harmful movements, probably the most harmful movement culturally and politically in every other sense of the last century. John Paul Sartre, the giant philosopher, the giant influencer of the last 100 years, the ultimate apostate, and of course, he is the product of seven generations of Protestant Huguenot ministers behind him. Well, let's get back to William Paul Young. William Paul Young is the author of the new book that came out a couple of years ago, The Shack, and now, of course, it's turned into a major motion picture. As with many apostates, things went terribly wrong with his father. I think of Ernest Hemingway, who at 16, 17 years of age had his father in his gun sights and was that close to pulling the trigger. Hated his father, absolutely hated his father, hated his mother as well. Typically, things don't go well with you in the land if you do not honor your father and mother. It goes back to Exodus chapter 20. Thank you. But William Paul Young hated his father, said, quote, in the book, he was the righteous man who never was wrong. He was a strict disciplinarian. His father raged at him, apparently had something of a terrible anger problem, and attempted sovereign control over his son's life. It's a bad deal when anger takes hold of a man, as it did with his father. But he's reacting strongly against his father's religion, whatever his father taught. And so this is not just, the point is not just a theological turning away from God. It also tends to be a relationship breakdown. In fact, almost every atheist or apostate that kind of moves away from their Christian homeschooling background and such, you'll find that there was something of a breakdown of relationship in the mix as well. Certainly you see that with William Paul Young. Well, let's take a look at what he does here in the book, The Truth According to William Paul Young, the way he sees it. And, you know, he doesn't really use the Word of God very much. He does a little bit, but then he turns it and twists it and so forth. But here's the first lie that he deals with. And, you know, the liar here is not the God of the Bible. The lies we believe about God are the lies he believes about God. So I'm just going to turn it around on him and say lie number one, he says God is not in control. So that's basic, Bill. That's basic, basic, basic. God is not in control. God is not in the heavens. God does not do whatsoever he wills. And
did God really say?
Yeah, God is not in control. He's not sovereign. Absolutely cannot be sovereign in the humanist mindset. Why? Because man needs to be sovereign. He says love and relationship trump control. See, this is incredibly fundamental, that the evil acts of men not under the sovereign control of God. Now, sadly, there are many Christians that believe this, Bill, that somehow God has out of control when Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. But we read in Genesis 50, verse 20, that God meant it for good. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God's hand was there. God predestined, God predetermined that Jesus would go to the cross, but he was put on the cross by wicked hands. That's Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. So again, the Word of God brings it out again and again that God is absolutely sovereign over who gets saved. God is absolutely sovereign over the evil acts of men. God is absolutely sovereign over every sparrow that falls, every empire that rises, every empire that falls. And that's something that humanists cannot stand. The ultimate humanist says God cannot be in control. And so again, he's showing his worldview and he's doing it about as plainly as anybody can. But here's the problem, Bill. If God is not in control, you're left with fate, random chance, the devil, or the human will. And in the end, it has to be fate or random chance. There can be no other possibility to ultimately determine what happens. Why? Because the human will simply cannot control every meteorite, every possible contingency of everything that happens in the world. It's impossible. We can't control these things.
We're finite.
We're not in absolute, ultimate, sovereign control over any particular event that has ever happened to us. Are you with me here?
I think I follow you. Yeah, I think I'm tracking
with
you.
How important is this to you, Bill, that God is sovereign?
So God is sovereign. You know, there have been times in my life when I've been at the bottom, okay? I have been in the pits, and the only thing I could cling to is that God is sovereign. That God is in control.
So you didn't give that one up?
No, I didn't give that one up. That is a rock bed foundational.
You're feeling concrete on that one.
Yes, you've got to have that, because if he's not in control, then who is? And you know what we always want to do? We always want to, if I were king of the forest, you know, we want to be king of the forest. Okay. We want to be the cowardly lion who's in control. And we're not. God is in control. It's his house. That's what we got to realize.
Let's take a look at lie number two. And I can't go over all the lies that Paul Young believes about God versus lies we believe about God. William Paul Young believes a lot of lies about God. And the second thing he believes is that man is good.
Yep.
He says, we have crippled eyes, but not a core of ungoodness.
We are ungoodness?
We are true and right, but often ignorant. Okay, let's talk about Jeffrey Dahmer for a second. Jeffrey Dahmer, according to Paul Young, Jeffrey Dahmer is true and right, just ignorant.
Yeah.
Man's ignorant.
So for
the rapist,
Jeffrey,
the rapist who raped the kid in the shack. Now, I haven't read the shack. Have you read the shack?
I read the shack.
Okay, apparently this is a rapist.
Yeah.
Rapes the kid. The rapist who raped the kid in the shack is true and right.
Yeah.
Just ignorant. That's his problem. Just ignorant.
Yeah, Jeffrey Dahmer, in his eyes, it was true and good and beautiful to keep severed heads in his refrigerator.
Yeah.
And that's the problem, is who defines what is true and right and good? And it comes back, you're right, two things so far. Nature of God, nature of man.
Yeah.
Those two, the answers to those two questions, what is the nature of God, what is the nature of man, frame one's worldview. And what you've told me so far is that William Paul Young has a skewed worldview. He's not starting with the right assumption.
As I describe this to you, Bill, does this smack of pure evil? There's something very evil about a man who says a man who rapes a kid is actually a pretty good guy. Does that bother you? I mean, does it seem to you that whoever wrote that could be one of the most evil men on earth?
Yes, because what he's doing is he's justifying evil.
Yeah.
He is condoning evil.
Yeah.
Even though he would say out of the other side of his mouth, no, I'm not doing that. You know, that is a wrong action. You know, it's the forked tongue.
The forked tongue.
Yeah.
You can feel it coming out, can't you? Yeah. Forked tongue coming directly out of William Paul Young today on the Generations broadcast.
He reminds me of the attorney who was in a small town. He was hired to be both the prosecuting attorney and the defense attorney.
Yeah.
So he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth.
Yeah. Well, that's what we see here. William Paul Young does not believe Jeffrey Dahmer is wrong. He's true. He's right. Jeffrey Dahmer is true. Jeffrey Dahmer is right. And the Word of God actually does not bear that out. What does the Word of God say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
It's not the eyes. Maybe he just misread that.
And you notice, it's not the eyes, not just the mind. And he said it's a matter of ignorance. You say, we're just true and right, but often ignorant. The heart is deceitful above all things and a little bit ignorant.
So this is the secular worldview. If we could educate people beyond their ignorance, then they would be good.
Exactly. Compare with Romans 3. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God.
No
it's
one
not
is
just
good.
A little ignorant, by the way. It's not just crippled eyes.
No one is good.
There's
except
none
God
that
one.
Understands. Blind eyes, not crippled eyes. Blind eyes. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. That doesn't sound like William Paul Young, does it? That sounds like the other Paul. That's the Apostle Paul None that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poisons of asps is under their lips. That includes William Paul Young on that one. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You know, when people come forward and say, you know, man's essentially good, that's a Pelagian way of thinking. And friends, this actually becomes a source of tremendous evil and tyranny on the earth. All of the great socialists, the Marxists, the communists, the great humanists that were behind the French Revolution, they believed that man is essentially good. And that's precisely how Jean-Jacques Rousseau opens up his manifesto. He opens it up that the problem is man is good. He's just been bound in chains. Man is born free. He's free. He's free. He's just been bound by chains, believing, of course, that man is essentially good, and that it's only the environment that has created the problem for us, or that man is just ignorant, as William Paul Young says, and he needs more public education to straighten him out.
Yeah.
That, my friends, is the worldview of the other side. That's the worldview of the devil coming through. And of course, we have a better term for that today, which is humanism. Humanism teaches that God is not in control, man is in control, and control is turned over to the large institutions, and eventually, of course, all control turned over to man and to the entire institutions in order that man might attempt sovereign control over every aspect of man's life through the tyrannical state. And of course, also that man will determine his own ethics, and that man is essentially good. Okay, lie number three, according to William Paul Young, is that you need to get saved. That is, what he's saying is you don't need to be saved. Why? Because, quote, God has acted decisively and universally for all humankind. Are you suggesting that everyone is saved, that you believe in universal salvation? His words now, that is exactly what I am saying. There ought to be no mistake about it. William Paul Young teaches a universalism. The good news, he says, is not that Jesus has opened up the possibility of salvation. The gospel is that Jesus has already included you into his life. Now, of course, that's not what the Word of God says. People who have already abandoned the faith are really the ones who have bought this book, The Shack, because there's so little faith left in the majority of those who call themselves Christians. That's why this guy sells 30 million copies of this book. Matthew 7:13 says, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in there. What does that mean? That means that the majority are going to go the way of destruction. They're not going to go the way of life. The majority are going to buy the shack. 30 million people bought the shack. And by the way, I think we sold three copies of The Alarm to the Unconverted by Joseph Allain last year. It's pretty much the way it goes. This is the classic Puritan book on, it's called A Sure Guide to Heaven. You know, three people buy The Alarm to the Unconverted. 30 million pick up a copy of The Shack to discover that they're okay. God loves them just the way they are.
I'm okay.
And there's no salvation from sin. There's no forgiveness for sin. Of course, there's none of that. Why? Because there is no sin.
There's no sin, just mistakes.
Just a few mistakes.
Yep.
And here's a question I have for you, Bill. What's going to happen? How is William Young going to explain his little universalism mistake to 30 million people burning in hell after he told all those people who bought the book, hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't you dare worry about what happens. How does he explain that? Does he have enough time to explain it? I guess he will.
He'll have enough time
to explain the little mistake he made to 30 million people in hell. You heard of Pascal's wager, Bill?
Yes.
Pascal's wager effectively says betting on God's existence is safer than betting that he doesn't exist. Here's this corollary that I'd like to throw out. Betting on hell's existence is safer than betting that it doesn't exist. So there's something about Pascal's wager that does give us something of an apologetic. Now, I'm not saying it's the end-all and be-all of apologetics for the Christian faith, but you think about it. Is it really a good idea to give people the sense that there is no hell, that Jesus made a mistake when he said things like what he said in Matthew 7:13, or when he speaks of hell throughout the Gospels? Don't you think it might be a bit of a risk for William Paul Young to write what he did and then sell it off to 30 million people around the globe?
You know, there's a warning, and that is, do not many of you become teachers. Okay? And there is a burden that lies on the backs of men who proclaim the gospel and open God's word. And we should tremble when we stand behind a pulpit before a group of people, no matter what size, whether it's 30 million or whether it's our own family.
Mm-hmm.
We should tremble in light of the responsibility that we have to rightly divide God's word. And that this is so revealing about William Paul Young. I read the book probably 6-7 years ago, but not this book, Lies We Believe About God. This just came out, you said, last week. This is amazing heresy.
Yeah.
And it's so clear. It's very clear what he's saying.
No mistake what he's saying here. And we have responsibility, friends. We do. We have responsibility to warn people, to flee the wrath to come. We really do. We have responsibility to stand up and say, you know, there's lots of sin. There's a lot of idolatry issues. We're consumed with sin. We have sin in our thoughts, sins in our words, sins in our actions, sins in our attitudes. And well, God calls all of us to repentance.
We've got designer genes. That's true. You know, we're all designed, we're genetically designed, but we're also flawed. We have, sin is genetic in us. It is not just in our words. It's not just in our thoughts. It's in us. Mm-hmm. It is part of us. And the shack, 8 years ago when I read this, 6 years ago, whenever it was, it was so subtle, and it was very difficult for people to get their head around the heresy that he was spouting. I recall doing a podcast on this back then, and getting a little bit of flack, a little bit of pushback. This is just a great story. Just a great story. But that's the problem. Story carries ideas. Stories carry ideas. And now he has, just like other heretics before him and with him, is now feeling comfortable enough to come out and lay his heresy before people proudly.
Bill, the stakes are very high. The stakes are very high. This is life and death.
Yeah.
This is heaven and hell. This is eternal life or eternal death. This is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. I wish people would understand what we're talking about here, the seriousness of what William Paul Young has done.
Yeah, page 118. 118, the whole thing rests on that.
Yeah.
You know, what you just said about, you know, do I believe that all people go to heaven, basically?
Yeah. He says, yeah, I do.
Yeah, I do.
Well, he talks about hell as well. He says hell is not separation from God. Perhaps, he says, hell is hell not because of the absence of God, but because of the presence of God. The continuous confrontational presence of fiery love. Now I want you to take a look. There's something very postmodern about what he just said. Perhaps hell is hell not because of the absence of God. Now, here's a prophet who's coming up. He's making it up as he goes.
You know,
he hasn't even decided what it is. You think maybe there's something there, but
I'm just raising the question.
I'm just making it up as I go, and 30 million people buy my books, and they think I'm serious. Ha, ha, ha.
Yeah.
I'm not serious. I'm just making it up as I go. That's a key word. Perhaps hell is hell not because of the absence of God, but because of the presence of God, the continuous and confrontational presence of fiery love. As it turns out, it's the continuous and confrontational presence of fiery wrath.
Yeah.
The wrath of God is made known against sinners. Romans chapter 1. And people don't want to deal with the wrath of God. They don't want to deal with the justice of God. They don't want to deal with the righteousness of God because man has become his own source of ethics, and he has defined himself to be good on the basis of his own ethics. He refuses to throw himself prostrate before Almighty God and admit that God is God and he is not, and God has a right to establish those absolute standards of justice and hold us to those standards of justice because he is absolutely holy and absolutely just and absolutely must punish sin because of his justice. And this, my friends, is every other page throughout Scripture. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You earn it. Why? Because the standards of God's justice require it. The wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we begin to see that the atoning work of Jesus, that the coming of Christ is the most magnificent gift ever, ever, because it is the satisfaction of divine justice. It reconciles us to God. And it turns out to be the greatest, most magnanimous, most unbelievably
generous gift that has ever, ever been provided. Why? Because we were the most incredibly wicked, rebellious sinners that could have ever, ever lived, that could have ever, ever sinned against God and violated his standards of justice. That, my friends, is what you get. That's the message you get when you begin to read the Word of God and you begin to understand what that unspeakable gift is all about.
And yet, and yet, and yet, and yet, God loves us.
Yeah.
Despite the wickedness, despite the reprobate that
God
I am.
God still loved the world
despite
that he gave
the worm that I am.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the hymn that God, that he would die for such a worm as I?
Mm.
You know that in contemporary churches, that word worm has been changed to such a one as I.
I've heard that before, yeah. Because, again, they're watering down the love of God. There's no real love left anymore. It's not love. It's a cushy-wushy,
worthless
thing.
Well, perhaps, perhaps, did God really say?
Mm.
That's another way of saying, did God really say?
Well,
perhaps.
The very worst lie of them all in Paul Young's new book is that the cross was not God's idea. That's the point he makes in his new book. And the reason is, of course, because Young cannot come to grips with the severe wickedness of his own heart and life. He is not willing to bow his knee and realize that he has offended the Almighty. He's too proud. He's too proud. He is the proud Pharisee standing next to the publican, and he will not bow before Almighty God and barely lift his eyes up to heaven but cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's a proud man. He can't see his sin. He can't see the desperation of his condition, the severe wickedness of his life. He just can't see it, and therefore there is no gift. There is no atoning sacrifice. There is no forgiveness because there was no sin, and there is no gift for Paul Young. Well, my friends, that's a review of Paul Young's new book.
So, Kevin, what you're saying is that Christians shouldn't shack up with the shack.
I wouldn't want to encourage any Christian to shack up with the shack, and I'd warn people who are drawn to this God presented, the pseudo-God, the pseudo-Jesus presented in the book The Shack. It is the typical modern religion that man has created as man makes up his own religion as he goes. He doesn't submit himself to the truth of God and therefore becomes autonomous. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But God has laid upon Jesus, his son, the trespasses of us all. This, my friend, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We encourage you to this gospel. And we warn you. We warn you about the great apostates of the age. And that's why I wrote the book, Apostate the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. I'd encourage you to this resource at our website. If you want to understand the worldviews that are corrupting this man, William Paul Young, if you want to understand the ideas that are corrupting the vast majority of the millennial generation, get a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down the vision for the next generation.